Hi, my name is Steve Cooper. I'm a Baptist pastor and I'm now retired and live in the Blue Mountains. I've been invited to share with you today in this service on Genesis chapter 1. It's a great privilege to be invited to do that, and I'm really excited about what I have on my heart to share with you this morning. Let me lead us together in a prayer. Loving God, as we reflect together on your word, speak to us, we pray, impacting our minds and hearts and lives for your glory. We ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's wonderful to hear that your church leadership is commencing a preaching series based on Genesis 1 to 3. And the title for your series is Setting the Stage. It's a great title for the series, and it sums up what Genesis 1 to 3 is about. These chapters at the start of our Bibles set the stage for the book of Genesis, for all the rest of the Bible's story, and then on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it also makes sense of our own lives today. These chapters set the stage for everything. As we open the first pages of our Bibles, the writer of Genesis introduces us first to God, and then to the world, and then to ourselves and our privileged position in God's purposes, then to what's gone wrong, and the first hints of God's solution. So let me read to you the first verse, Genesis chapter 1. And verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice the very first verse in our Bibles is all about God. The main focus of Genesis chapter 1 is God himself, God the majestic creator of the whole universe. In fact, 35 times in the first 34 verses of Genesis, the word God is mentioned. The writer is obviously trying to make a point. God, 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 please focus on God and don't be distracted by other side issues. God himself is the hero of the story. Of course, not only the book of Genesis, but all of the scriptures to come in the future. But it's hard to hear the message of Genesis 1 to 3 today. These chapters are widely discussed and dismissed as a primitive account of origins long since displaced by scientific research. And sadly, within some churches, there are arguments about how to read the Genesis account of creation, with issues like, what on earth are these days in Genesis chapter 1? How old is the earth? What about evolution? And these arguments have become so heated, unfortunately, that we end up avoiding the Genesis creation account altogether. The result is the silencing of one of the most important messages of all time. Now, I acknowledge that there are lots of questions and complex issues that these chapters raise. I'm puzzled myself about some of the uncertainties. But it's vital to remember that Genesis chapter 1 is not written as an introduction to science. We bring our 21st century questions to the text, and we find that the writer of Genesis 1 is not primarily interested in answering many of our questions. The writer has a clear purpose. He selects his material carefully. He stays focused on his topic. What exactly is the writer of Genesis chapter 1 trying to do? I like the suggestion of John Calvin that Genesis 1 is an accurate account of creation from the point of view of the observer. Genesis 1 presents creation as it would have been seen by the naked eye in the days of Moses and his contemporaries. No telescopes, no microscopes. Just the perspective of the human observer. as the universe appears to us as we observe. Now, this is not to say that Genesis 1 doesn't tell us real facts, but it is to tell us that Genesis never intends to be a total account of everything. This observant and thoughtful writer, convinced that the one true God created everything, gazed at the world, at the skies, at plants and animals, and tried to make sense of what it all means. The writer brings his knowledge and culture of his own time, presenting truth to us about God, the world, and ourselves. At the same time, we must add that God himself was inspiring the writer to understand the truth about creation. So what was written is Holy Scripture. Recently, when I was in England, I met a very interesting man whose name is Dr. Andrew Davison. Dr. Davison is a professor at Cambridge University. He's a Christian. He's both a scientist and a theologian. Andrew has two PhDs, one in biochemistry and one in theology. He works at the intersection of Christian theology and the natural sciences, including the origins of life. Andrew says it's unnecessary for Christians to have trouble holding Genesis 1 to 3 together with contemporary science. Science is great, says Andrew, and Christians should be fascinated by the knowledge we gain from science. Theology is also great. We can learn so much from Genesis 1 to 3. We can put them side by side, Genesis 1 to 3 and science, and they're not in conflict. In fact, they're complementary. They enrich each other. Both are vital and important as we try to understand truth and reality. With that background in mind, let's consider the text in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. Let me read it to you from the ESV translation, that's the English Standard Version. And I'd like to make brief comments about the sequence of God's creation. You might like to have your Bible open and follow with me as I read these verses, even if your English translation is slightly different. The creation account begins with God taking the initiative. Let me read verse 1 again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That expression at the end of the verse, the heavens and the earth, referred to the whole universe. In other words, God created, God fashioned, God made everything. Verse 2 describes what God first created, the raw material from which he would form the world. So let me read verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The picture is of desolation, emptiness, total chaos. There's a disorderly, even a frightening feel about verse 2. And yet it's significant that the Spirit of God is hovering over these dark and desolate waters, about to bring order out of the chaos. Now commences the orderly calm of the Creator God going about his work. On day one, the first work of the Creator is light. Let me read verses 3 to 5. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Notice that word good in verse 4. It means this light that God has just created is fit for purpose, fit to fulfill God's purposes. On day two, the dark and desolate waters are divided, so there is space between the earth's surface and the sky and the clouds. So reading from verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. Day 3 is when the Creator organizes the land to appear and vegetation to grow. Reading from verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And then on day 4, God makes the heavenly bodies, in particular the sun and the moon and the stars. Reading from verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for years and days, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Notice in that account that there's no mention there of planets or galaxies. Yes, stars are mentioned, but not galaxies. You see, the writer is very focused and selective in what he wants to cover. Day 5 describes the creation of birds and fishes. Reading from verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. I love that particular account in verses 20 to 23. There's so much life that is portrayed here. The Creator has taken his raw material that we saw back in verse 2. It was desolate and empty. And now the world is brimming with exuberant and lively activity. I can hear the noise. I can see all these insects and animals darting all around the place. And then the last day of God's work in creation is in verse 6. Here is the creation of the land animals and vegetation assigned to land animals as food. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. We're not going to read any further today, but as we know, also on day 6, human beings are created. They're created in the divine image. And we read that from verse 26 onwards. We're not going to cover that, seeing you'll be focusing on that in coming weeks. So how does Genesis chapter 1 set the stage? It sets the stage by introducing us to God, the only one God who creates everything, who is personal. He speaks, he sees, he acts, whose words are incredibly powerful, who is in absolute, perfect, sovereign control over the universe. And we should respond in the same way that the writer of Genesis 1 is responding as he writes this account so skillfully. We respond to this God, or we should respond to this God, with awe and wonder, with humility and gratitude, with praise and with worship. Surely as we ponder Genesis 1, we ought to long to know this God better, to grow in the knowledge of our Creator. And then Genesis 1 introduces us to the world about us, God's creation that still depends on God for its existence, a creation distinct from its creator God. And so the creation is not to be idolized, and certainly not to be worshipped. A creation that is good, a creation that is orderly. And that's important to say, it's orderly. That's one reason why scientific research is important. For through science, we discover more about the rational order behind creation. There's so much more we could say about what we learn from this creation account in Genesis chapter 1. But let me conclude my message with one particular truth that stands out to me. It's the truth that this Creator God is the God who shines his light. The God who shines his light. Recall verse 2, where the initial creation is dark and a desolate world. It's total chaos. Verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." It's a word picture of total desolation and devastation. It's a prelude to what happened next. So I'm reading from the last part of verse 2 and then verse 3. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Out of this chaos that we read of in verse 2, the Creator God brings order. The last part of verse 2 and then verse 3. Now this to me is very significant. Don't we live in a world where the disorder and chaos caused by human behavior are a common experience? Of course we do. We live in a messy world. The wonderful news here is that the Creator of the universe is revealed to be one who brings illumination and order in the universe to a dark and desolate world. He can sort out the mess. He's the God who always finishes his work. We're not looking at it today, but if you glance on at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it repeats a number of times the little idea of God finished his work. On the seventh day, he finished his work. And he's promised that one day he's going to finally and fully sort out the mess when the Lord Jesus returns, to finally deal with evil, to restore the world so it will be a new creation for his people, a new heaven and a new earth. Remember, that's what Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1 describes. God has promised all of this, and he will keep his promise. And here in Genesis chapter 1, he's the God who not only starts, but he keeps working and completes his promises, his purposes, his intentions. Now, could it be that God also does this to dark and desolate lives? We've seen that he does with a dark and desolate world. What about our own personal lives? Well, the Apostle Paul certainly thought so. He wrote to the church in Corinth, and I'm reading a verse here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As Paul talks about God's great power to change lives, he goes right back to this opening picture from creation itself, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. In every church, we should be able to see this happening in real lives today. It's truly wonderful to hear and see the way the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, changes a person's life as they turn to him in trust. The dark fog of unbelief is replaced by a new clarity of vision. Alienation from God is replaced by a living friendship. Lives disordered by sin are reordered by God's Spirit. Broken lives are sorted out by God's healing grace. So this verse that we're thinking about at this moment, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, is the first hint of the Christian good news in the Bible. What about you personally at the present? Perhaps your world, your own personal experience is dark. Maybe for your family and some of your friends, it's desolate and chaotic. Is this passage from God's word saying to you today that you need to turn afresh to this generous, good, loving, powerful Creator God, trusting him to create order out of the chaos? Some years ago, a church had a major building project. A huge banner hung on the outside of the church, telling all the passers-by, and here's what the banner said: "We restore buildings, but God restores lives." That's a great statement to make in front of a church, isn't it? And that's the truth. For the God revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1 is the one who says, "Let there be light." Let me pray. Lord, we worship you, the Creator God, the powerful and generous God, who has provided us with such an ordered and beautiful world. And we know, Lord, how the story continues in Genesis. Because of human rebellion and sin, there is again darkness and desolation. Yet here at the beginning of the story is great news. The Creator God is still at work, bringing light and order and restoration. Father, as we prepare for this new year, shine your light into our lives and this church. Continue your work of restoration and healing through us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.